Let's turn our Bibles again to the portion that John read to us from in Acts chapter 23. And John was reading, as he mentioned, from the New American, so verse 11 we'll read again because there we find our phrase that we've been looking at. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And as the New American put it, "Take courage." And perhaps you have a marginal rendering that says those words, "Take courage, be of good cheer." So we've seen that we need to be, or should be, of good cheer. In fact, we need to be of good cheer because it's an imperative, it's a command of the Lord. As believers, we need to be of good cheer because our sins are forgiven us. My son, he said, "Be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven. We've been made whole." My daughter, be of good cheer, your faith has made you whole. We looked at that last Sunday morning. Then in the storms of life, as he would come to us, even before the storm ends, the middle of the storm, the darkest of the night, when there seems to be no hope and our reserves are exhausted, and we have no one to depend on around us, everybody else in the same boat. And yet he would say, "Be of good cheer." As we said last week, we would prefer him to say, "Peace be still" first, and then "be of good cheer." But he doesn't. It's while the storm is raging, while the future looks bleak and unknown, then he says, "Be of good cheer." And then this morning we looked at the fact that in the world we have tribulation. And he says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so, in this world that is antagonistic to the things of Christ, we need to respond with good cheer. Now, the thought that I want to draw from this passage, the Lord stands by Paul in a very difficult and, again, dark circumstance of life. And without, before he explains anything, and without taking Paul out of the situation, he says to Paul, "Be of good cheer." And again, if we were going to have a conversation with the Lord about a difficult time in life, I'm sure we would say, "Lord, before you tell me to be of good cheer, tell me how it's going to end. Before you tell me to be of good cheer, why don't you do something about the circumstances, about the situation?" And the Lord says, "No, be of good cheer." Now, when you think of Paul here, what did Paul have to be of good cheer about? What did he have to take heart over or to be encouraged by? When you think of his past, Paul had been through so many things. In fact, right from his salvation, God said his will for Paul was that he bear witness or testimony of him, but that he would also suffer many things. Paul was a chosen vessel to suffer in his service for the Lord. And so Paul has experienced that in his life. As he looks back, here he is in prison. He looks back, he's been in prison before. He's experienced all sorts of hardships and difficulties. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just for a little litany of things that 2 Corinthians 11 that happened to Paul. And as he looks back, and this would have been written before he was in prison this time. But if you look at verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness," and so on. "Besides these," he says. So you could say to Paul, "Well, be of cheer." Paul might say, "Well, it can't be any worse than it's been. It's got to be better, so yeah, I'll be of good cheer." Or Paul could look back and say, "What? Why would I want to be of good cheer? Here's my life. Here's the things I've been through. Here's some of what I have experienced." Now, it so happened that he'd been in jail before in Acts 17, and the Lord miraculously opened the bars, and he got out. But in that situation, Paul was certainly of good cheer. He and Silas were having a sing-song They singing in the midst of those difficulties, his back beaten. They're in the stocks, and yet they're singing. He certainly was experiencing the truth of this, be of good cheer. But as Paul looked back, he would wonder, and you would wonder at the Lord saying to him, be of good cheer. And maybe as you look back in your life, you may say, well, it's been a series of hardships, a series of heartaches, perhaps, in life. And if you wanted a message from the Lord, here's what the Lord would say to you, be of good cheer. When Paul looks at his present circumstances, not only the past, what he's been through, but he looks at the present, it really is unknown. He doesn't know what he's going to face. In fact, as he's put into prison here, it's the start of a 2-year imprisonment. In fact, it's a start of a series of imprisonments. Paul is perhaps about 56 years old, 57 years old at this time. And he's going to spend perhaps 7 of the next 10 years in prison. But 7 of his last 10 years are spent, not necessarily in prison, but as a captive, because he's taken from here, taken to Rome. It seems he was released for a couple of years, perhaps the years 64, 60, part of 65, and then recaptured again and put to death in 66 under Nero. And so in his present circumstance, it doesn't look very promising. In fact, if we read verse 12 to, this is in Acts 23 again, verse 12, down for a couple of verses. When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So there's his present. Now, it doesn't look very promising. You wouldn't want to sell health insurance or life insurance to Paul in this circumstance. You wouldn't think that it's the best of deals to get into. Perhaps the Royal Bank couldn't even give him a loan in a situation like this, unless he knew Ron personally, maybe. But it's not likely you're going to invest much in a man like Paul. And yet the Lord comes to him and says, Paul, be of good cheer. Tough circumstances. The outlook's not very good. In fact, looking ahead, the outlook was pretty bleak. And as the years unfold, that prospect becomes reality. He goes from here, as we said in Acts 27, you have the shipwreck on the way to Rome. He has all those experiences on the way. Then he has the time, though he's in a hired house, he's a prisoner. He could write later on that all they in Asia have forsaken me, forsaken of all who are around him. He wrote in Philippians that here I am in prison and some people are preaching the gospel out of spite, out of contention, hoping to add affliction to my bonds. And so he experienced all these things. And so if you had a crystal ball and somehow could say to Paul, here's what you face. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what the last decade of your life is going to be like. Would you say to Paul, be of good cheer? Would that be your words of advice for him? Well, what about you and I? Who knows what the next decade will bring? Who knows what we face? Who knows what problems will come even tomorrow? Who knows? But in the midst of whatever you're facing, and when certainly the uncertainty of the future, the Lord would still say to us, be of good cheer. And that's his word to us. Now, in verse 11, when the Lord appears to Paul, if the Lord were to appear to you and to have a conversation with you to explain himself to you, what would you want him to say? If you're in a difficult situation, I'm sure you would ask the Lord perhaps why, what's happening here. You'd maybe ask the Lord how long is it going to be. Ask the Lord what's his purpose, his plan. Ask the Lord how you're going to get through it. Who knows how long the conversation was. But the Lord only gives, or Paul only tells us two things that the Lord said. The Lord says, by word of command, be of good cheer. And then the Lord says, I still have a purpose for you. I still have something for you to do. And in the verse we have, the Lord doesn't explain how it's going to happen. He doesn't tell him how he's going to get to Rome. Doesn't tell him how the future is going to unfold. He just says to Paul, you're not finished yet. I have a purpose for you. You're going to go to Rome and you're going to be a witness for me. So the two things the Lord says to him, be of good cheer, be encouraged, and I have a purpose for you. Like I said, I think most of us would want something more. Could you think of other questions perhaps you would ask the Lord if you were in this situation? I'm sure we would want more information. But that's all the Lord told Paul. And what he's saying to Paul is, the future is unknown, the future is uncertain, but as you face that uncertain future, he says, I want you to be of good cheer. And that's certainly a message for us. And you know, Paul learned some things in life. One of the things he tells us that he learned was he learned contentment. He learned in whatever state he was in, therewith to be content. Contentment is a learned thing. It's not a natural thing. He learned to be content. And I think through situations like this, he learned what God's will was for him. And one of the things that God's will was for his life was that he be of good cheer. He respond by encouragement. And remember this morning we said, that's the disposition, or that's the attitude towards the Lord that allows us or disposes us to respond in faith. And so that's what he's saying to Paul. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged in me and in my purposes, my plan. And as you do that, it will dispose you to demonstrate faith in your life. It will allow you to live out the reality of your faith. It's really a matter of perspective, isn't it? Now, what about us? Like I say, if the Lord were to appear to us, perhaps you would look back in your life and see a whole series of things and wonder, is it going to get better? Is it going to get worse? Is this what life is for me? Are these the things I face? Is this what the Lord has for me in my life? For some, it may be issues that are there from years and years ago, and it seems that they're never ending. The effects of things in the past just keep coming up and affecting us in the present and touching our lives even today. Events that have taken place long ago, but they still have a pull on us. We may be full of disappointments from the past. Things haven't worked out the way we thought they should have or could have or would have. And perhaps as we look at the past, we wonder, well, what have I got to be good cheer about? Maybe we look at our present circumstance, whether personally or on a wider scale, our neighborhood, our community, our country, our world. And we look around and we say, well, what is there to be of good cheer about in the present circumstances? And yet the Lord would say to us, we need to be of good cheer. But even more, as you look ahead in the unknown, as you look out in prospect at what's coming, there can be, and certainly would be in most of our lives, a sense of uncertainty. What is coming? What's going to happen with the economy? What's going to happen politically, morally, ethically? A lot of things we might look at in our land and say, well, what is going to happen? What do we face tomorrow? And the Lord would say to us, even in the unknown, we need to be of good cheer because we know Him. And we know that He holds the future. It really is a matter of perspective, isn't it? You know, it looks like some of you need a story. So let me tell you a story that just has something to do with perspective. Not a lot, but something to do with it. This story took place during World War II. And passengers were in a train. And in this compartment of the train, there was four people. There was a general. There was a lieutenant. There was a grandmother and a granddaughter. The lieutenant was not very old. The granddaughter was of her early 20s and very beautiful. And so the four of them were chatting in this carriage and this train as they traveled from one area to another. The soldiers were forced to share the compartment with the civilians, with the grandmother and her granddaughter. And so they started chatting and they were getting along fine. And then the train happened to enter a long, dark tunnel. And there was no lighting on the train, and so as it entered the tunnel, everything was completely dark, pitch black, within the compartment. And then there was, as it was into that tunnel, there was two distinct sounds that were heard. The first sound was the smack of a kiss. The second was the smack of a slap. So two sounds took place. There was a kiss, and then there was a slap. The all four of these people had a different perspective, a different outlook on what was happening. And here's their perspective. The young lady was thrilled the lieutenant had kissed her, but disappointed that her grandmother had slapped him. The general was proud of the lieutenant's enterprise, but flabbergasted that she had slapped him instead of the lieutenant. The grandmother was flabbergasted at the gall of the lieutenant, but proud of her granddaughter for slapping him. And the lieutenant was trying not to laugh as he had found the perfect opportunity to kiss the young lady and slap his superior officer at the same time. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And so, what's that got to do with what we're talking about? Not much in some ways, but it is perspective. And Paul, in this difficult situation, the future unknown, the Lord says, be of good cheer. And that's his message to you and I. If he were to stand by us, that's what he would say. Be of good cheer. We would want more, but that would be his message to us. And I think, as we think through the scriptures, there are a lot of reasons why we can be of good cheer as we look ahead. We've looked at the past. We can be of good cheer because our sins are forgiven. No one can take that away from us. We value the sense of worth of that, of being forgiven. You know what happens to believers is we lose the sense of awe, the sense of wonder that Christ loved us and died for us, that our sins are forgiven. We lose that sense of wonder. You know, there's some verses of hymns that to me just stand out and are remarkable for their poetry and for their theology. We sang a hymn this morning in the Lord's Supper that has a wonderful, just a wonderful hymn, my 149, I think Brian gave out. Upon the cross of Jesus, you know, the third verse, my eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me and from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. But another one, another hymn that expresses just a grandeur of theology that is beyond compare is the third verse of It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's a wonderful thought. And we lose the wonder of it. And that's often why perhaps we're not of good cheer when we think of what we've been saved from. So we need to be of good cheer because of what he saved us from. We need to be of good cheer because anything we go through in life, he is allowed and he is there with us. But we need to be of good cheer, too, even though we face the uncertainty of the future. He knows and controls the future. You know, I think it was George V who, in one of his New Year's messages, said these words. He says, we do not know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. Right? And that's what he would say to Paul. You don't know what the future holds, but you know me. And I hold the future. And so as we stand where we are and as we look ahead, we can be of good cheer. Why? Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, we're Canadian, or most of us perhaps are Canadian, and we value what we have, the liberties and the blessings in this land. great privilege to be Canadian. As I've traveled the world, parts of the world, I recognize that there's no place like Canada. When we were, Gloria and I were in Europe for 7 weeks a couple of years ago, and I got back to Toronto, the customs agent asked me, "Do you have anything to declare?" And I said, "I declare I'm glad to be home, back in Canada." There's no country like it. But you know, far better than that, our citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's where your citizenship. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says our life is in heaven. Our life. The life that really counts is in heaven. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him. Our life. The life that is real and vital, that's in heaven. And so we can look ahead and say, well, there's my citizenship, there's my life, there's my prospect. You know, Peter tells us that we are kept by the power of God for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, your salvation is not finished yet. You've been redeemed, your soul's been redeemed, saved, but there's a salvation of your body. And one day, you're going to be there. You're kept by the power of God. And he goes on to say that it's reserved for you. You are kept for it, and it is being kept for you. That's the wonder of it as we look ahead. As we look ahead, there's coming a day when we will be like him, when we will be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. One of the other, another great hymns of the faith, great theology, is a hymn by John Nelson Darby. It's in our black book. It says, and is it so I shall be like thy son? Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thoughts, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. That's our prospect, to be like him, to be with him, to see him as he is. And so it's God's purpose that one day we will be conformed to his image. That's what predestination is all about. Predestination has nothing to do with being saved. It's where you're going. It's the destination. It's where you're headed. And one day your destination, if you're in Christ, your destination will be to be like Christ. Well, that's what predestination is. Everyone in Christ is predestined to be like Christ. That's the prospect that he has for us. You know, the Bible, as it describes heaven, it describes heaven in words and gives glimpses that we can understand. It uses earthly analogy and earthly thoughts to describe heaven. But much of the description of heaven is based on what is not there. It tells us what will not enter there, what is not found there. The fact that there's no sin and there's no night and there's no sea and all these things that we associate with a world in turmoil. He says it's not there. And you know, that's our future. So as you face the uncertainty of the future, the Lord would say to you, be of good cheer. Shouldn't we? We know he holds the future. We know that he is the sovereign Lord. You know, he says in the book of Isaiah, what he purposed, he will accomplish. No one can change or thwart his purposes. He is the sovereign Lord who rules over all. And so what he has purposed and his purposes for us are outlined in Romans chapter 8, that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. His purposes will be accomplished. And so as we look ahead, we can be of good cheer because he holds the future. We can be of good cheer because we have the Spirit of God within us. And Paul says in Ephesians that the Spirit is the guarantee or the deposit or the earnest, the down payment of the inheritance that is there for us. So God has a purpose for us, but he's given us the Spirit of God within us to guarantee us that one day we will be there. So we of all people can be of good cheer, can't we? Our future is secured. The price is paid. The power is there to carry it through. The purposes of God will be realized. Of all people, we can be of good cheer. We can be encouraged in the Lord, and we need to do that. Now, that's the Lord's message to Paul. Now, nobody look now that Sam's coming in at 25 after 6. I don't like to draw attention to that, but yes, I do, actually. We're sort of like the servant who needs to give an account of himself. But it's interesting, isn't it? In all these situations, the Lord doesn't solve the problem. But he says, be of good cheer. You know, in the book of Habakkuk looks at the world around him and cries out to the Lord. In fact, he says, oh Lord, how long am I going to cry out to you? And I keep looking at the injustice and the inequities around me. And all through the book, God speaks to Habakkuk, but God doesn't change the circumstances. What God changes is the perspective and the heart of Habakkuk. And that book ends by Habakkuk saying, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. He says, he will make me walk in high places. He'll make me like hinds' feet walking in high places. The Lord wants to change our perspective. And so, in the midst of all the difficulties, before he solves anything, he says, be of good cheer. So the question in terms of personal application is, are we of good cheer? Now, you may or may not be happy. I could maybe tell you something to make you happy. I'm just about done. I'm leaving. You know, things like that may make you happy. But good cheer is something different. It's from within. It's that encouragement we take from knowing these things, that the Lord has forgiven us, the Lord is with us, the Lord has taken care of our future. You know, one of the things that God says is his will for us. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, the will of God for your life is that you be a thankful person. I would suggest that we cannot be thankful unless we are of good cheer. Unless first we are encouraged in the Lord and recognize the need to respond in good cheer. So those are the instances where the Lord says, be of good cheer. Now look at chapter 27 of Acts. Because the phrase occurs again in Acts 27. And this, of course, is the story of another storm at sea. It's Paul on his way to Rome, and for the years of imprisonment that he experienced there. And in chapter 27, verse 10, Paul says that they shouldn't go. He says, I perceive this voyage will end with disaster, but the Lord allows these things to take place nonetheless. And of course, the tempest comes and they despaired of their life. And in verse 20, now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst, or stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God, it will be just as he told me. Now in verse 22, there is our phrase again. In the King James, it says to be of good cheer. In the New King James, it's to take heart. But it's the same thought, the same idea, be of good cheer. So here, Paul with a message to these men who are storm-tossed. And again, in the midst of the storm, before it ends, his message to them is take heart. Be of good cheer. In fact, he repeats, though not the same phrase, but in verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. You think Paul learned the lesson? I think he did. He had experienced here on the second occasion the Lord standing by him. The Lord, the experiential reality of the presence of the Lord with him. And with that experience, he passes on these words of comfort, be of good cheer. What message do we have to those in the storms of life? To those who are experiencing difficulties, to those who are facing an uncertain future, what can we tell them? Now, often in adverse circumstances, people say perhaps not the wisest of things, not the best of things. Often people are nervous and respond with inappropriate comments. But here is, it seems to me, an appropriate comment. You're not telling somebody, be happy because you're going through this. But to tell somebody, because you've experienced it, be of good cheer. That's the message that the Lord would give to me and I would pass on to you. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged in the Lord. Be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer because the Lord knows what you're going through. Be of good cheer because the Lord holds the future. We can be of good cheer. Now, if you've never learned that experientially, if you've never been there, you don't know what it is to be of good cheer. You've never heard that from the Lord yourself experientially. Then you don't have that word to give to someone else. You know, in some ways, it just seems like a pithy little phrase. You know, you say to somebody in difficult circumstances, be of good cheer. Well, that's the message the Lord had in those circumstances. It wasn't a long discourse. It wasn't a long explanation of what was happening. It wasn't a profound explanation of the theology of suffering. It was, be of good cheer. And when the Lord said it, it was an imperative, a command, be of good cheer. He's saying, here's how I want you to respond. Be of good cheer. Be encouraged in me. Have your attitude toward me to be in such a way that it disposes you to demonstrate faith in the life you're living. That's what it's all about, to be of good cheer. So I trust that that's a message to us. Somebody this morning told me that there was a day this week when that little phrase came to their mind as they were enduring a difficult day, and the Lord used that phrase just to change their outlook and their thought and life. And I trust that through looking at this, that would be the reality. I don't want to just come and say, well, here's four messages on the phrase good cheer. But I hope that out of the panoramic view that we've seen from salvation to glory, the Lord is in control and the Lord has a message for us. Sometimes we'd like the Lord to write his will in the sky, to say, here's what life's all about. Here's what I've got for you. Well, he is. He's writing it. And he says, be of good cheer. Well, how profound is it? It may not seem very profound, but that's God's message for us. Be of good cheer. You know, if we don't take hold of things like this, if we can't apply things like this, what difference does it mean or make to be a Christian? If the reality of this doesn't hit us, what difference does it make here and now? I mean, it makes a difference, obviously, for eternity, because you know where you're going, your sins are forgiven, you'll be at home with the Lord. But here and now, on Monday, April the 11th, what difference will it make being a Christian? On Tuesday, on Wednesday? Well, this is one of those things that makes a difference. We can respond with good cheer, not because we're happy that adverse things are happening to us, but we're encouraged in the Lord. We can take heart and be strengthened because we know our God has our best interests at heart. And he has this in his hand, and he has a purpose for us. So, be of good cheer. Now, I told Brian we weren't going to have a closing hymn, but you can't believe everything I say. So, we're going to sing one that Brian can play for us. Number 601, because it expresses some of these thoughts. Instead of be of good cheer, it's be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. And we'll sing the four verses of number 601. Father, we do thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus to Paul, as he would stand by him, as he would make his presence visible, experiential. He would say those words, be of good cheer. And Father, we know that the Lord Jesus is with us, and we pray that we might experience the reality of those words in our life as well. Be of good cheer. We might have an attitude that disposes us to live the life of faith, to demonstrate not only that we have believed in Him for the salvation of our souls, but to demonstrate that the life of faith is real. It's the only life that's worth living, that we may lay hold on eternal life and demonstrate it here below. We just thank You for these words. We thank You for the certainty, the fact that though the future may be unknown, we know with certainty the one who holds the future. And so, Father, we thank You that we can put our hand in Yours and face the future with this certainty and be of good cheer, because Your purposes will be fulfilled for us and in us. We do commit ourselves to You now. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.